chapter 1, Matthew chapter 1. Well, welcome to those who are here in our service in the auditorium tonight. Welcome also to those who are listening on the live stream. And we're glad that you're here this evening. For those in the auditorium, there is a handout. So hopefully you have gotten that. If not, at some point, I'm sure one of the men will step in here. Is there anybody in here that needs a handout? Did we get those to everybody that's in so far? Very good. And for those of you watching online, I will try to get this to where it'll be posted on our sermon, on our church website in connection with this sermon. So if you want to take a look at it or print it out or whatever, you are welcome to do so as well. Well, tonight we are going to be finishing our series on the names of God. And when I began this study, I thought maybe we would do 6 or 7 sessions. This is actually our 16th session. Tonight will be our 15th name, where we kind of had an introductory session, and then we've just taken different names along the way ever since. And up until now, we have been looking at Old Testament names, which really is one of the premier ways that God revealed himself to his people in the Old Testament and to us. And tonight we're going to be looking at what someone has described as the incarnational name for God. Incarnation comes from the Latin word that means to become flesh. And when Jesus was born, the eternal God became flesh and dwelt among us, as John 1:14 says. So our text tonight is going to be verses 21 through 23, principally verse 23 in Matthew chapter 1. But I want us to start reading here in verse 18. So let's take a look here. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was of the mind to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Verse 21 says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet." And here he's going to quote from Isaiah 7:14, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." And just to be sure his readers understand, Matthew explains the meaning of the name Emmanuel. He says, "Which being interpreted," being translated, "is God with us." So we're going to conclude our study tonight by looking at the name Emmanuel, a name that is presented in the Old Testament by prophecy and gloriously fulfilled in the New Testament in the life and person of Jesus. So let's have a word of prayer here and then we'll begin. Father, we are thankful that we live in a day when we can see so clearly how Jesus is the fulfillment of these names, of all the promises of the Old Testament. I'm thankful that we understand that Jesus came to save us from our sins. We understand that he is God, God with us, God who dwelt among us, the eternal God who is in heaven now waiting for that day when he will bring us home to be with him. I pray, Father, that as we spend a few moments in this text and just kind of going back through the richness of the names that we have looked at, that we would really be in awe, that we would just be amazed to think that such a marvelous God could love us so. Such an all-powerful God could come to this earth and shed his blood and give his life that we might be forgiven. We might receive eternal life as a gift of God, not of works, but simply by faith in the name of Jesus. Pray, Father, that you would guide my thoughts tonight and just use your word Use these things that we have studied to encourage each person here, each person listening at home. And might it just draw us closer to you as we rejoice in who you are, in your character and essence as revealed in the many names by which you describe yourself. And might we trust you all the more. In Jesus' name I pray. So this is, as I said, the 15th name that we are examining here in this study. There are others. There are very familiar others. There are others not so familiar, and we could probably carry this on into the new year, but I felt like maybe it's time for us to shift gears a little bit. There is one name I was thinking about this afternoon that I really wish I had included, Jehovah Shalom, the God who is our peace. We'll talk a little later about Jesus, the Prince of Peace. So you can kind of add that one to the forefront, if you will. Just keep searching the Scripture. Keep looking in the Scripture to see how God has chosen to describe Himself and reveal Himself to us through His names. But the text that we just read talks about the birth of Jesus. And in fact, I could really count this as kind of two names, because in that prophecy, in verse 21, there's a name given to us. The angel in that dream said to Joseph, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." And the word Jesus really means salvation. Literally, Jehovah is salvation, or Jehovah saves. And the angel says, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." So there's a name, kind of what we consider sometimes the personal name of God, our Savior, the personal name describing the mission, why Jesus came. One of many reasons, but principally to save us from our sins. The essence of this passage isn't merely describing the birth of a baby. It does talk about that. But the essence is that God became a baby. We read about this in another of Isaiah's prophecies, Isaiah 9 and verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Now, I want you to notice that in that verse, Isaiah tells us that a child is born, but a son is given. And that's because the Son, Jesus, Emmanuel, the eternal Son of God, existed way before the child was born. The virgin gave birth to a child, but that child existed even before the virgin became pregnant. Therefore, a son was given, not born. And the New Testament tells us in various places that Jesus, that this Son who came, He came to do His Father's will. He also came, as our text describes, as I mentioned, to save us from our sins. But another reason that Jesus came was to show us what God is like. Jesus, being God in human flesh, came to help us understand what God is like in a way that we as earthbound, earth-dwelling humans might better understand. God is a spirit. We can't fully relate to that, but we can relate to God in flesh. We can relate to a God who walks among us and dwells among us and speaks to us as a man speaking to a man, so to speak. So Jesus came so that we would know what it's like to have God with us, as the name Emmanuel proclaims. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul explains that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's the icon. He represents exactly what God is. Hebrews 1 and verse 3 describes Jesus as the brightness, as the radiance of God's glory, and the express image, the exact representation of His person, of God's being. That word that's translated express image was used to describe a die by which the Romans would mint their coins And so you'd have this image imprinted on the end of a rod, and they'd put that little planchette on top of it, and they would smack it with a hammer, and now the image from the die would be imprinted into the coin, and they would be exactly the same. And that's the word that the writer of Hebrews says, if you want to know who God is, look at Jesus. He's exactly the same. He's the radiance of the Father's glory. He's the exact representation, the exact image of His person, of His being. John begins his gospel like this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word there is Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. In the beginning, He wasn't with us because we weren't, but He came. He took on Him human flesh. He's with us. He's the very representation and likeness of God, sent to show us the beauty and majesty of the King. Jesus didn't make His debut on that first Christmas morning in Bethlehem. He existed before creation. John says, in the beginning. In fact, John tells us in chapter 1 and verse 3, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And you go back to the very beginning of the Bible, right in Genesis chapter 1, and you remember how God says, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. So sometimes people will say, well, that's God speaking in the in the royal we, so to speak, in a plural of majesty. And maybe it is that too. But it's the counsel of the divine Godhead saying, let us make man in our image. Jesus Christ is Emmanuel. He is God with us. A few verses later in John's Gospel in verse 14, he says, and the Word, okay, this is how we know who this Word is, and the Word, capital W, was made flesh. He was made incarnate, and He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten, and that word only begotten doesn't mean like firstborn or only born. It means the one of a kind. No one like Him. No angel. No false prophet. No one is like Jesus. Because He is like no other man. Yes, He's a man, but He's also God. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Folks, think of the depth of that reality. Jesus, the incarnate Word, who is God, came down to dwell among us. Jesus walked among us. He was and is a man, made of flesh, bones, sinew, blood, and yet He was and is perfectly God. He is the God-man, God with us, Emmanuel. And you think about the life of Jesus. In one moment, He can be hungry and needing to eat because He was fully human. In another moment, He miraculously can feed 5,000 from a few loaves and fishes because He was fully God. He could be thirsty because He needed water as a man, but He could walk on water at His will. Because Jesus was fully human, He could grow in knowledge and learn obedience. But because He was fully God, He also knew what people were thinking and knew those things that were going to happen. One moment, Jesus agonized on a cross and died because He was fully a man. 3 days later, He rose from the grave, never to die again because He was and is fully God. Colossians 1:19 says that it pleased the Father that in Him, in Jesus, should all fullness dwell. All that God is, Jesus is. Without Jesus, without Emmanuel, our understanding of God would be much more limited. You know, think of the Israelites in the Old Testament. There were so many things they couldn't appreciate in the way that we can, because we live on this side of the cross, and we live with a whole another book, a New Testament, describing to us in fullness how Jesus fulfilled those Old Testament prophecies, how He lives out being God but in human flesh on this earth, and we can understand things so much better, because we have this record of His life and His works. We can see God for who He is much more clearly. In John chapter 1, verse 18, John says, no man hath seen God at any time. the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. And the idea there is one with the Father. He hath declared him. Sometimes we talk about exegetical preaching. Well, the word there declared is the word exegete, if you will. He hath made it known, just fleshed it out, so to speak, revealed fully who God is. Jesus has shown us who God is. And how does God make himself known? Through Emmanuel. I mean, through his word, yes, through creation, yes, but most clearly and most fully through Emmanuel, through God with us. To understand and know Jesus is to understand and know God. Philip had been one of Jesus' disciples for almost 3 years when he came up with an interesting request. He said, this is in the upper room, so you know, right before, the night before the crucifixion. And he says to Jesus, he says, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. In other words, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. One of my former pastors responded to that by saying, well, I guess so, you know, that would be enough. But Jesus' answer kind of puts what we're talking about here in perspective. He says in John 14, 9, he says, have I been so long time with you, Philip? And yet thou hast not known me. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Okay? And Jesus isn't just speaking in some sort of a hyperbolic, figurative way there. Remember when Jesus says, I and my Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. As Jesus walked the earth, he was in every conceivable way Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is the very essence of God who came to take away the sins of the whole world, and he came to reveal to us God in the flesh. He is God with us. He is Emmanuel. Jesus is the only begotten God. He's the only person to ever walk the earth who can make that claim. He's the only one who can say, if you want to find God, look at me. I'm the way, right? The truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus took everything that there is to know about God and put it on display. You know, Buddha, Muhammad, Confucius, and every other person claiming to have the answers of the universe, none of them can say, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one can get to God except by me. And the reason you have to go to Jesus is because he is God. You can't have Jesus and not have God. You can't have God without having Jesus. Let's go back to Isaiah 9 and verse 6 for a minute. The prophet writes, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And this is just very, very clearly a messianic prophecy. And we understand he's talking about Jesus. But here he gives us some names. He says his name, this Emmanuel, this one who will come to dwell among us, his name and the one who will rule over all, his name shall be called, and there's really four names here, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Okay, so I take the comma out between wonderful and counselor. You know, those I think go together. You know, today people choose names for their children for a lot of different reasons. You know, I have one daughter who is married to someone named Smith. So as they think about names, they're thinking about, you know, Smith and its frequency of appearance and maybe names that, you know, are complementary to that. And you know, most of us, when we pick names for our children, we kind of would say it out loud to see how it sounds with the last name, right? You know, there's many reasons why my wife did not do a hyphenated name. If she had, she would be Rebecca Schmeichelschlegel, okay? Try to say that three times fast. Now, the real reason she didn't is because she believes in the family relationship where, you know, women, out of deference to the leadership of their husband, take their husband's names, but Schmeichelschlegel would have definitely been a mouthful. So there's a lot of reasons that people consider about names, and most of us, I think, especially as Christians, you know, think about the meaning of names. But really, when we find names in the Bible, in particular, names ascribed by God, those names, it's not about how they sound, okay? Otherwise, you wouldn't have Mayor Shalal Hashbaz, okay? Well, maybe you did. It kind of rolls off your tongue, but, you know, but the names have to do with meaning associated with those names. And so when God gives names to people, Abraham, Isaac, there's significance to the meaning of the name. It's not just something you call them. It's something describing maybe their character or some event connected with their life. And likewise, when God uses names to describe and reveal himself, there's meaning associated with those names. And he wants us to pick up on that meaning. And he wants us to think about what those names teach us about who he is and what he does and how he views things. And that really has been the premise of our whole study, that there's value to examining the names for God because they help us understand who God is. So here we're told of Jesus that he will be the wonderful counselor, you know, the one with all that wisdom and discernment. He is described as the mighty God. He's described as the everlasting Father. And then as the Prince of Peace. That adequately or you know, accurately depicts someone who is God with us. Wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's how the Word of God describes Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Now we're going to wrap up this evening, and I want to shift gears briefly as we finish up. Okay, so Jesus is God with us. And there are, as I mentioned at the outset, there are many more names than just those that we have looked at in this study, but Jesus fulfills them all. He pictures for us all of those things. He is well described by each and every one of those names and all the ones that we didn't talk about as well. So as we conclude tonight, I want to just take a few minutes to go through the 14 Old Testament names that we looked at in this series, names that God uses to reveal himself to us. And as we go through these, I think that you will agree that each and every one of them is a description of our Savior, a description of Emmanuel, a description of God with us. So we're going to do this kind of quickly. That's why I gave you the handout. So those of you who are at home, just hold on to your seats and engage your mind and try and stay with us. And what I hope you'll do is if you're walking out of here tonight with this handout, don't throw it away. Hang on to it. If you're at home, we'll get that on the website. You can go get a copy of it. But just look through these things. Add some names as you encounter them. Think about how they relate to Jesus. So I'm just going to look at these are the names in the order that we studied them. Number one, Jesus is Jehovah, the unchanging great I Am, who enters into a loving relationship with his people. John 17, 23, Jesus says, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. There Jesus is saying, you know, the Father himself, his people, we're all united together. That is Jehovah, who has a personal relationship of love and care for each of his children. Jesus is Elohim, the sovereign creator God of everything that is. Colossians 1, 16 and 17 says, for by him, by Jesus, were all things created, things that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. I would love to preach a sermon on each of these verses as we go along here, but you don't want to stay that long, and my voice probably won't last. So you'll just have to consider it for yourself a little later. He is Adonai, the owner, the master, the ruler, the Lord of all. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? He gladly accepted the title of Lord, Master. Ruler. Jesus is El Shaddai, the all-powerful and all-sufficient one. Revelation 1:8 says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Now, I really wanted to use Revelation 1:8 for the next one as well, but I felt like I should have a different one, so we'll shift gears a little bit. Jesus is El Olam, the eternal, everlasting God. Hebrews 1:8 through 12, and by the way, let me just take a moment to comment on that opening section in Hebrews, okay? You know, oftentimes people, if you're talking with someone who denies the deity of God, you know, we'll take them maybe to John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, there are certain false teachings, amongst them the Jehovah's Witnesses, that retranslate John 1, 1 to say, and the Word was a God, small g. You know, something maybe more than man, but something less than God. And so I learned long ago that that's not an effective verse to share. Well, I mean, I'll share it, but you know, I know that they have an answer, a ready-made answer. So where I point people to is Hebrews chapter 1. And there's things leading up to this, as showing the comparison, the superiority of Jesus over the angels, over everyone else. But here's what is really profound here. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, this is the Father speaking. And it says, but unto the Son he, that is the Father, saith. So this is the Father speaking to the Son. The Father says to the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. There you have God the Father referring to God the Son as God. So if you want to argue that Jesus is not God, you are also arguing against the express testimony and words of God the Father as recorded in, I think, every translation, very, very plainly, very, very clearly. Unto the Son, the Father saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And thou, Lord, and I'm skipping down here a little bit in that passage, thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth. So there the Father refers to Jesus as Lord. And the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. The Father says the Son is God. The Father says the Son is the Creator. The Father says the Son is eternal. Number six, he is El Elyon, the most, the exalted and most high God, who is worthy of all honor and praise that we can give. Revelation 5:13 says, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all of the, that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And we know who the Lamb is, forever and ever. Jesus is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him, the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, Jesus, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus is Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner, to whom I can look for every victory. John 16:33, Jesus says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. By the way, there's Jehovah Shalom, right? Our Lord who is peace. That ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Number nine, he is Jehovah Ra'ah, the Lord my shepherd, who lovingly leads and guides me, who comforts, protects, and provides for me. In John 10, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. He is Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, who protects and fights for his people. Revelation 19:11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, with capital F and capital T, by the way, appropriately. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Jesus is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider, who knows and ministers to our every need. John 6:35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. He is Jehovah Makedeshem, the Lord who sanctifies, who has set us apart to himself as his precious people. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals you. You know, whether your hurt is physical or emotional or spiritual, whatever the infirmity, he is the great physician. Matthew 4:23 says, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And then the last name that we looked at 2 weeks ago, he is El Roy, the God who sees and hears and knows and cares. Mark 6:34 says, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. and he wants to be their shepherd. Dear person, he wants to be your shepherd. If you've not trusted Christ as Savior, he is the God who came to dwell among us. He is the God who shed his blood and gave his life for us. He is the God who invites you to receive him as Savior and become his child. And lastly, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the magnificent God described in all these and every other name included in the Bible. Matthew 1:23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. I want us to close tonight by having you turn to one other passage of Scripture, Philippians chapter 2. It's a passage that we will be looking at in considerable detail a few weeks down the road in our study through the book of Philippians. I just want to have us read it tonight because it just seems to me like any study of the names of God, and in particular looking at the name of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, would be incomplete without this passage. So take a look here, verse 5 of Philippians 2. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God," that doesn't mean he was sort of like God, that means he was the essence of God, "thought it not robbery to be equal with God." In other words, when he claimed to be equal with God, that was not usurping. That was not stealing something that was not rightfully his. "But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, of a slave, and was made in the likeness of men." That's his incarnation. "And being found in fashion as a man," as God in human flesh, "he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." People ponder about what is that name, and admittedly, I can't be absolutely dogmatic on this, but I think the text tells us, at the name of Jesus. You know, and that's why you may or may not notice this, but even in preaching, I try to consciously refer to him more as Jesus than as Christ, which is really a title. He is Jesus. I think that's the name that is above every name. I think that's the name that should be often on our lips. I think we shouldn't be unwilling to tell others about Jesus, God with us, the name above every name, the name at which every knee one day will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And we have the blessed privilege of inviting people to make that confession now, to acknowledge who he is, to receive him as Savior, and to allow him to begin a process of radical transformation and change in their lives for the glory of God. The name above every name, Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. The one who is Emmanuel, God with us. Father, we are thankful for Jesus.